Heavenly Father, we have been reading some readings that are prayers, and we pray that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will this evening. Speak through me by your Spirit. Speak to each one of us by your Spirit. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on the programme it says Phil, and Phil sends her apologies because she has a rather nasty throat, and she said she was barking like Roxy this morning, to which Robert sends an email to her about the Bishop of Barking, and I'll let
the
you
Bishop.
The Barking Bishop. Well, we had the Barking Phil this morning, but actually, if you were going to remember one word from our reading, maybe Phil would be the right word. So if you look at verse 9, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. But that's the prayer of Paul. And this evening, I really want to think about prayer. If you were here last week, you remember that Paul is writing to the Colossians. He's never met them. He's not visited them. He didn't plant the church. But Epaphras was the chap who planted it. He's returned to Paul, and Paul is just so encouraged and so excited about how they're doing that he writes to them, and they've opened this letter, and it's from the Apostle Paul. It's to God's holy people, and he's just been describing what they are like and how Paul thanks God for them. And I think hopefully we felt something of the encouragement of that. And maybe you wrote an encouraging letter to somebody this week or dropped them a note of encouragement. And if you haven't done that, do. Because if we have intentions, it's good to fulfill them. But Paul now comes on to prayer. Obviously, he's praying with thanksgiving before, but now he's saying what he prays for them. And somebody said, if you want to make Christians feel guilty, talk about prayer. And it's very easy, actually, for me to stand up and make us all feel guilty about prayer, because it's one of those things that we all know we should be doing, perhaps don't spend enough time doing. And what I think the encouraging thing about Paul is he tells them that he's praying, but he also tells them what he's praying for, not only to encourage them, but perhaps also to model to them what we can be praying for ourselves. And hopefully it'll be an encouragement to us as well. And it's interesting, what Paul covers it's not just general prayers, a blessing prayer. Phil included this, so you've got bits of Phil and you've got a bit of Nick and hopefully a lot of the Holy Spirit this evening. But she shared this poem about Christopher Robin. Little boy kneels at the foot of the bed, droops on the little hands, little gold head. Hush, hush, whisper who dares. Christopher Robin is saying his prayers. God bless Mummy, I know that's right. Wasn't it fun in the bath tonight? The cold so cold and the hot so hot. Oh, God bless Daddy, I quite forgot. If I open my fingers a little bit more, I can see Nanny's dressing gown on the floor. It's a beautiful blue, but it hasn't a hood. Oh, God bless Nanny and make her good. Mine has a hood, and if I lie in bed and put the hood right over my head, and I shut my eyes and curl up small, and nobody knows I'm there at all. Oh, thank you, God, for a lovely day. And what was the other I had to say? I said, bless Daddy, so what can it be? Oh, now I remember it. God bless me. Little boy kneels at the foot of the bed, droops on the little hands, little gold head. Hush, hush, whisper who dares. Christopher Robin is saying his prayers. It's beautiful, isn't it? But I wonder if you can identify with that. You start praying and then you get distracted and you sort of are over here. And also, what do we pray? There is the God bless Mummy, God bless Daddy, and God bless me. But Paul gives us a model of what we can be praying for one another. And what I hope is that as we go through this evening, we'll move from just thinking, I ought to be praying this for myself and for my church and for other churches, to I want to be praying this for myself. So if you're somebody who does pictures, imagine a pyramid, because what we will see is how this passage is a bit of a pyramid, where Paul starts with praying for one thing and how that filters through. If you're going to remember one word, Phil, but we'll see where we're going. We're going to cover four things: the necessity of prayer, the content of prayer, the results of prayer, and the identity of prayer. So first, in verse 9, the necessity of prayer. Because notice Paul says, for this reason. Now, I don't know about you, but when I, you know, people say to me, or things are going really hot, badly, could you pray for me? Prayer is often that thing we do for people when there's an issue. You know, something's gone wrong, there's a struggle or something. You look at verses 3 to 8, there is no issue. Things are going well. And Paul says, for this reason, I pray for you. So, prayer is needed in every situation. And so Paul doesn't think, oh, that church is going really well. Don't pray for them for the minute. No, they're going really well. For this reason, I pray for you. Phil writes this. Prayer is arguably one of the most important habits and skills and resources for any individual Christian to learn, and every church to teach, encourage and practice. It is, after all, the hotline from individual believers, small groups and whole churches to communicate with God, the power source, Jesus, the incarnate face of our redemption, and the Holy Spirit who dwells with and within us, each an equal person in the Trinity of God with us. Prayer could be described as the Facebook of the church, with each member or members and or the whole body can interact with God and support each other at any time, from any place, but without any technology that could go wrong or be hacked into. Yes, Satan can't hack in, but he often manages to limit our use of prayer by telling us, new believers sometimes, but also some long-standing believers, that they can't pray or don't know how to pray, or makes them embarrassed about praying aloud, which is often much better than silently, because by praying aloud we're far less likely to get distracted. But prayer is so vital, isn't it? And it's fascinating here that Paul is going well, and so for this reason, since the day we heard about it, we have not stopped praying for you. And I just wonder, maybe we could be praying for one another, not just when things are going badly, when we've got health issues or when there's a particular need, but yeah, we hear there's a church going well, brilliantly, pray for them. We hear of another Christian going well, pray for them. Why? Because we're in a spiritual battle. And as we'll see in a moment, why we need to be praying, but let's never give up praying. Paul doesn't, and therefore we shouldn't. So there's the necessity of continual prayer. But what does Paul pray? Our second half of verse 9, we continually ask God to fill you, there's the word, to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. In a sense, we leak, don't we? Before we become to Christ, we don't know what God wants. We don't know God, as we'll see a little bit later. But actually, as a Christian, we're constantly being bombarded from the world. We've also got our sinful nature that doesn't want to go God's way. And we're just forgetful. And I love how Paul says, God, he asks God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. It's a word that Paul uses in that Ephesians prayer. Did you see it there? That we may be filled to the fullness of the... Where is it? I'll just flick back. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul's desire is that the Colossians individually, but the church as a whole, will be filled. Totally immersed. Up to the brim. Right up to the very tops of their head or their hair, if they spike it up or whatever. But filled with a knowledge of God's will. Every part of them filled with a knowledge of God's will. Where does that knowledge come from? Well, I think this is really interesting. It comes through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Now, I think some of us perhaps have a tendency to self-reliance and self-dependence. I certainly do. There was a moment earlier today when I thought, oh golly, I'm doing the sermon this evening. I wasn't expecting to be doing that. Phil sent me her notes. And what did I do? I thought, right, better get on with it. Sit down, start looking at the text, write out my structure and all that sort of thing. And it hit me quite a long way through that I was preparing a sermon on prayer, and I hadn't yet prayed. Even more that it's a sermon on a passage that says that the knowledge of his will comes through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. It's not something that I can achieve by my own efforts or by my own techniques, as if I could just sit down and I would get that wisdom and understanding. We've got a friend of ours who's a mission partner out in a country in Africa. And she'd gone from a church where we had a huge amount of Bible teaching and Bible knowledge. And she went out and she met some Christians out there. And she said it was fascinating because she said their Bible knowledge was not nearly as high, yet their wisdom and understanding far exceeded most of the people she knew in the church she'd come from. And she said in her sort of context, which is probably the circles that I've been in a lot, we've often equated knowledge with spiritual wisdom and understanding. And they're not the same thing. They are connected, absolutely. But knowing your Bible and knowing it all is not the same as spiritual wisdom and understanding. They are, you know, we need to know our Bibles. Don't hear me saying that we need to know that. But we can know our Bibles inside out. But we need the Spirit's work to give us the wisdom and understanding that then reveals to us the knowledge of God's will. So it becomes a personal thing. And so I want to encourage, Paul here is giving us the content of what he prays. Asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. So as I was preparing, I thought I probably ought to actually pray for that. Which I did. But hopefully we'll go away from today thinking, yeah, maybe this is something I need to be praying for myself daily. Maybe it's something we could be praying for the church, that God would fill Holy Trinity Church with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. And who knows what would happen if we prayed that day by day, continually. Maybe when you're driving, Rachel, as she's going off to Oak Hill tonight, Lord, please would you fill Holy Trinity with the knowledge of your will through all the wisdom and understanding. Don't close your eyes. Yeah. But, hey, what will God do in response to that? Because prayer is the opposite of self-reliance. Prayer is the opposite of pride. And our education system often schools us in, self-reliance, self-knowledge, self-growth, self-improvement. But this growth, this filling, comes through the work of the Spirit, and it's in response to prayer. So the content of prayer is asking God to fill Christians with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Now this is where it comes to a bit of a pyramid, because we've looked about the necessity of prayer, the content of prayer, and third, the results of prayer, because this prayer that Paul prays, the so that in verse 10, leads to one thing, which then leads to four things, which I think is really exciting, because if you want any of these four things, they flow from the one thing which flows from the prayer. Does that make sense? Yeah. So let's be praying the one thing to get that, to get the four things. What's he say? If we get the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding the Spirit gives, so that, the results of this prayer, you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. And if we're a Christian, isn't that our heart? Isn't that what we want? We've come to know the Lord who's done so much for us. And what we want is to live for him, worthy of the Lord. That, when we stand before him, he just says, well done, good and faithful servant. We're not earning his approval, but we just want to stand there and him say, well done, good and faithful servant. We want to live lives that please him in every way. That's what we want. If the Spirit's there in us, that's our heartbeat, isn't it? How's that going to happen? Well, pray that we'll be filled with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. So the big result is that we live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. What does that look like? Well, here's the four things that Paul gives. And you've got these four participles, the ing words, the bearing fruits, the growing, being strengthened and giving joyful thanks. So what are the four things? Well, bearing fruit in every good work. Don't we want that? Every situation we're in, there is fruit in that. The fruit of the Spirit, kindness, love, joy, peace, all that sort of thing. But in whatever we do for God, there is fruit in that. Second result there, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Then we need power, God's power at work in us. Then I love where he says what the power is for. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, that power that raised Jesus from the dead, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Don't we need patience sometimes? And there's an element that we sort of, I think in our 21st century world, we assume that a comfortable, easy life is what we deserve, and that's like the normal. But that is so different from what this fallen world is actually like, isn't it? And our kids were at the Black Country Museum. They call it the Black Current Museum, but it's the Black Country Museum. And you know, even just a while back, life was hard. Actually, life in this world is hard. It's really tough. And, you know, sort of telling our kids you can have everything, the world's your oyster and your world, life's going to be wonderful. It's not. It's going to be really tough. In our START course that we're doing on the Saturday morning, the first session starts with a finish this sentence. Life is. And then people put up various words. And one person quoted, I think, John Lennon, where he says, life is what happens to you when you're busy making your plans. Well, that's quite a good description. You plan one thing, and then life happens to you. Because actually this world is fallen, it's broken. We need patience whilst we're waiting for Jesus to return. We need endurance to, you know, sometimes just keeping believing, keeping following the Lord Jesus, keeping serving him is really, really hard. Holding on to Jesus day by day. You know, some people, you know, just getting up in the morning and trusting the Lord and walking in his ways, that morning is hard. And what we need is to be strengthened with all power, God's power, according to his glorious might, so that we can keep going, keep trusting. I think I've probably told this story before, but there's a minister's group, and a minister stood up and he got the older ministers to all stand up and got the younger minister, look at them, they're all miracles, they are. And this another younger minister said, they didn't look like miracles, they look just old to me. But the minister said, the point was, is that keeping going and faithfully preaching the word, in following the Lord Jesus, enduring, is a work of God's grace. It's a work of God's power by his Spirit. It's a miracle. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. I missed out growing in the knowledge of God, didn't I? That was the second one. So we grow in the knowledge of God. And that, again, it's interesting, isn't it? We want to grow in the knowledge of God, about him. But that flows from the praying, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. And the growing in the knowledge of God happens as you walk with him. It's not a head knowledge directly into life. Actually, there's a sort of, it's a discipleship cycle. It's a process. That's how the growing in the knowledge of God happens. And then there's the giving joyful thanks to the Father is the result, is their result there. And, you know, when you meet Christians who are full of joy, even in the midst of the pain and the struggle and all that sort of thing, isn't it brilliant? You think, I just want to be like them. I just want to be like that. So don't we want to be bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father? Well, that comes, or that is an expression of living a life worthy of the Lord and pleasing him in every way. Where does that come from? Praying that God would fill us with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding the Spirit gives. Oh, should we do that then? Maybe, I don't know whether you have a little prayer diary or things that you pray for. Maybe you could put this prayer, print it out and put it on the inside of the shower. No, on the outside of the shower. So that when you're showering, you could pray it. Maybe when you're brushing your teeth, just print it out, put it by the mirror. In large print, perhaps. Because I think there's, when we're praying, there's sort of almost two ways of praying. There's praying because we know we ought to pray, and there's praying because we really want to pray. And my hope is that actually, you know, because we want to bear fruit, we want to grow in the knowledge of God, we want to be strengthened to endure, we want to give joyful thanks. Because we want to do those things, we will therefore want to pray Paul's prayer that's at the heart of it all. So we've talked about the necessity of prayer, the content of prayer, the results of prayer. And finally, I've called it the identity of prayer, but that's just because I wanted to try and make it match up. Because what Paul does in Colossians, he starts with this, you know, this thanksgiving and prayer, which then just sort of merges in to him starting to talk about Jesus and what he's done for us. Because actually, if we want to be filled with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding the Spirit gives, Paul starts telling us about what God has done. He starts telling us about Jesus. So, you know, it is in the word for us, but it's to be spiritually discerned. And it's interesting that as he starts to do that, he starts with the identity of who we are and what God has done for us, which feeds this attitude of gratitude. Martin, the previous vicar, you'll remember, would often talk about an attitude of gratitude. But that flows from, well, who do we see ourselves being as we're praying? So if we have a sort of victim mentality, then we will probably not be full of gratitude. If we, see ourselves as a person stuck in a rut, we probably won't be full of gratitude. Now, you know, life is hard and there are things that can overwhelm us. But fundamentally, who are we? Well, verses 12, 13 and 14, Paul sort of summarises it. And the words he uses are brilliant. It's Christ-centred, it's cross-shaped, it's all about what God has done. We could have a whole other sermon on this, but we won't. But just have a look. Giving joyful thanks to the Father. What has the Father done? He has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. If I mentioned exams, I don't know what you would all start thinking. Probably bad experiences. Or invigilating exams, if you were a teacher. But you know, an exam is just tough, isn't it? You do, well, maybe some of you were just brilliant at them, but my experience, you have to do a whole lot of work, and then you sit your exam, and then at the end of the exam, you get your certificate, and you have achieved it. Or, you know, maybe, to qualify to drive, you do all your training, you take the test, two majors, take it again, all that sort of thing. Well, look at here. What Paul writes, we have been qualified to share in the inheritance of God's holy people in the kingdom of light. Who's done the qualifying? The Father. He has qualified us. Or he has qualified you. It's not something we do. We don't earn it. We don't have to pass the test. The Father's qualified us. In a sense, he gives us the certificate. You're in. You know, I don't know about you, but some people display their certificates on the wall, don't they? I was seeing a counsellor for a while and they had all the certificates on the wall, I guess to try and prove that they were bona fide counsellor. But, you know, it was a demonstration that they had the ability to do what they were doing, but they had done the work. Well, here, we have a certificate, but God has given us the certificate. The Father has done it for us. And therefore, you can write your name in. You are qualified, fully qualified, to share in the inheritance of God's holy people in the kingdom of light. You're in. It's like a passport. It's yours. Stamped. Well, what's it stamped with? Well, in a sense, it's stamped with the blood of Jesus. Because what's happened? How did he qualify us? Well, he rescued us from the dominion of darkness, belonging to the world, the flesh and the devil. And he has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. It's a transference of kingdoms. Previous passport belonged to the devil's kingdom, belonged to the world. You've got a new passport. But the Father has paid for it. He has qualified you. And you're in this kingdom he loves. You've been bought redemption. Your sins have been forgiven. It's all paid for. The exam's done. Nothing against you. You're in. No more tests to do. And in a sense, you can put that up in your loo, or wherever you put your certificates, in a folder or on the wall. That is who you are, if we're a Christian. Qualified, redeemed, forgiven, rescued, members of the kingdom of the Son he loves. People belong to the kingdom of light. That is who we are. So if we remember that's who we are, you just go, oh, I want to be thankful, because that's my fundamental identity. And then when we pray, that's who we're praying as. Not to earn favour, not to twist God's arm. We're praying as those who are all those things. And so as Paul prays to God to fill them with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, he's starting off, you know, he's now trying to show us, you know, if this is who we are. Yeah, and as it's almost like he's done the praying, and now he's wanting us to get this. So that as we pray, that is the basis of our prayers. Because if we keep what the Father has done through the Son for us, sort of at the centrepiece of our prayers, that will change our prayers, won't it? We will be full of gratitude. So Rachel, as you're driving, there you go. Maybe write out the whole lot. And not as you drive, but... And actually the prayer just flows into the next bit. Paul loves big, long paragraphs, and so we'll go on to the next paragraph next time. But he just sort of gets carried away. The Son, who did a little, and he's this, and he's this, and you can just see Paul getting really excited, and you feel for the guy who's trying to write. That's really what Paul is writing. And he didn't have a typewriter, but he's scribbling it down. But he's just so excited about Jesus, and what Jesus has done, and what the Father has done for us in Jesus. So the necessity of continual prayer. Doing well, doing badly, individuals, churches, let's pray that we'll keep praying. The content of prayer, ask God to fill you and the church with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding the Spirit gives. The results, well, if that happens, what Paul says, wouldn't it be wonderful? Don't we want those things? And the identity of prayer, we pray as those who are qualified by the Father, through the Son, rescued, redeemed, forgiven. Let's take a moment to think, practically, what are we going to do this week to use this prayer? Maybe you could pin it up somewhere. Maybe you could slip it in your wallet. Maybe you can put it on your phone and appear or something like that. But let's pray it. But think how we're going to do that. Moment of quiet to think about that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, please fill us with the knowledge of your will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that we may live a life worthy of the Lord Jesus and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that we may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For Heavenly Father, you have rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son you love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen.